Anna is going to read soon the passage that is leading us to today's message. When I was contemplating and praying about this message, I came up a title for it as well. And I have to tell you that I have never had this long title for my sermon than I have today. So I wonder if you can't even remember the title of the sermon after the service, but I hope so that you do, because the content we are going to look related to this title. The title is, "It is not so important what do you say about yourself than what you say about Jesus and what Jesus says about you." All right, that is the sermon title, and Anna is going to read the passage from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18.
Peter's confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Amen.
Amen. Once again, one more time, the title: "It is not so important what do you say about yourself than what you say about Jesus and what Jesus says about you." One of my favorite songs, I have many of those by the way, but one of my favorite songs says, "What do you say about Jesus?" Many believe that he was born on Christmas, and many believe that he died on the cross. But do you believe that he rose from the dead? What do you say about Jesus? Is there a cross in your life? I think that those are very good questions that this song puts for us even today. So indeed, we are going to look at these very simple questions. I think that this sermon is pretty much like Christianity 101. This is not a very deep sermon that everybody goes after service to the foyer and says, "Oh, it was so deep, it was so deep." And when you ask why it was so deep, "I didn't understand anything." I hope that this is not that kind of a deep sermon. This is a Christianity 101. Our questions are, what do you say about Jesus? Do you know that Jesus, what Jesus says about you? But before that, we answer these questions and reflect those questions, I would like to demonstrate one important thing that people are sometimes missing when they are reading the New Testament and its testimony about Jesus. What does the Bible says about Jesus' identity, and how does the Bible says it? You see that sometimes in our world, those who don't share faith in Christ with us, they are criticizing the church, saying that Jesus never actually said that he is divine. Jesus never said that he is eternal Son of God, and you must believe in me. And when we are looking at the Gospels, We don't actually find that statement that Jesus said, I am divine, eternal. But the conclusion that critics are saying towards the church is absolutely wrong. It's not true. We have to understand a little bit about the context where, when Jesus was on the earth, how he revealed himself and his true identity. Those critics are saying that it was church invention that Jesus is eternal Son of God, that he is the Lord. It's a little bit similar way than in Roman Empire, the Caesars, they became divine after they died. But that Jesus' story is completely different. Let me show you this a little bit. Actually, Jesus said to his opponents when they were going against Jesus, that you go astray because you don't know the scriptures. So I would like to show something from scriptures that we don't go astray with this particular question. You see, we are living in a different world than those people lived in the first century Mediterranean world where Jesus lived. The society at that time was so-called collectivist or dyadic society. Every person who lived were defined according to the group to which they belonged, or by the family that they were part of. That's why we have all these the sayings or text in the Bible, the son of such and such, son of such and such, because that person was identified with the family that the person belonged. Nobody in that society said, I am this and this, and you have to believe it. That was absolutely not the way how people functioned and act at that time. In our world, we are in completely opposite situation. In today's world, individuals are saying who they are, and nobody can say that, oh no, you are not that one. Individuals can say, I am this and that, and you have to accept what I'm saying. Individuals are identifying them however they would like to be identified. But that was not the case in New Testament times. Today, a person can say, you know, you don't tell me who I am, I tell others who I am. But when we look at the Bible and understand that everything is happening in the life, Jesus came on earth in person, he lived in place and time, he used those things that were part of that society to reveal himself, we understand that Jesus very clearly made these statements that he is divine Son of God, appropriate way for that time. All right. So when we look at this Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 17, a little bit closer, we recognize a couple of things. I would like to take a few things out of these verses. First, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's interesting that Matthew, the evangelist, tells us where Jesus was with his disciples at this very moment. Have you ever stopped to think that why he wasn't in Jerusalem, why he wasn't in Judea, why he wasn't in Galilee, why it is so important us to know that he was in Caesarea Philippi? The Caesarea Philippi, of course, it was the city that was, you know, built to honor Caesar Augustus, and it was revitalized by the Tetrarchy of Philip. That's why the name. But that particular place was also a very well-known idol worship place. There was a certain kind of a rock foundation formation rather, and they had a temple of Baal in there and many other shrines where people came to worship their idols. Somebody has mentioned that this particular place was perhaps the darkest place, spiritually speaking, in an entire region. And Jesus was now in that spiritually dark place, asking the question from others who they say that I am. And he's receiving variety of answers. Because Jesus asked, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then they are saying and reporting back to Jesus, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Clearly, there was some understanding, some sense that Jesus was not just a regular Jew living in Palestine. He was something greater. But those answers were not quite correct. They were moving the right direction, but they were not quite correct. And now Jesus turns towards his disciples. You see, his disciples have been with Jesus. They have been listening his teachings. They have been seeing and observing his deeds and works. And now Jesus makes these questions, asks these questions from his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Notice that when Jesus heard the report from the disciples that people are saying that you are John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, Jesus said, no, that's wrong. I am, and then telling what he is. He does not do that because it does not fit to that way of how things were functioning in that time, in that culture and society. He asked that, what do you say? And then Simon Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there it is. Proper way, proclamation that Jesus is divine, Son of God, Son of living God. And then Jesus goes to say, actually, it is my Father who has revealed you this. It's my Father who has revealed this to you. Others were saying who Jesus is. This happens so many times in every other places as well in our New Testament. Let's look at the chapter Matthew, the same gospel, chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, where Jesus comes to the John the Baptist to be baptized. And Jesus responded to John the Baptist's hesitation, saying, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he, John the Baptist, permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was testimony that came from heaven, from the God the Father himself. This is my beloved Son. This is his right, correct identity. Actually, Gospel of John refers to the same situation in chapter 1, verses 31 to 34. And there, John the Baptist say, "I didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize in the water told me that the one whom you see, the Spirit coming and staying on, he is the Son of God. And I have seen it, and I testify that this is the Son of God." The same Matthew, chapter 27, in the very end of the Gospel, Matthew 27, verse 54, Jesus was just crucified, and there were people obviously around the cross observing what is happening. So 27 verse 54, there is a words from the Roman centurion. "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Once again, testimony from somebody outside to testify Jesus' identity. Even in the Gospel of Luke, demons are saying this, "Let us alone. What business do you have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth." That's the first identification, Jesus of Nazareth. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Even evil spirits recognized, and even today recognize, who is this Jesus of Nazareth, crucified but alive. What do you say about Jesus? Not very difficult question, actually. I think that it's very easy to answer today, here, that Jesus is the Son of God, eternal, righteous, holy Savior. I think that that's pretty easy to say here. But situations are not that easy. Life takes us in places, brings people into our lives, circumstances. That question, "What do you say about Jesus then?" is not so easy to answer well. Let's look at Peter again. When we look at Matthew, the same gospel still, and let's go to chapter 26, very well-known piece of narrative there related to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. 26, 69 onwards. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Circumstances were not favorable to Peter at that time. He was in a difficult situation. He wanted to save his life, his skin. He didn't want to be identified as one who belonged to the Jesus of Nazareth group. Even though outsiders were saying that your speaking even gives you away. Clearly, you are one of them. Peter denies his association with Jesus. A little bit earlier, not many hours before, Peter, in verse 33, the same chapter, has said these words to Jesus. But Peter said to Jesus, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So what do we say about Jesus? This question has to be asked not only on Sunday morning when we gather together with other people who confess the same faith. This question has to be asked also on Monday or Tuesday. This question has to be asked then when we are alone. This question has to be asked then when we are among the people who are hostile, perhaps, for Christianity and our faith. This question, what do we say about Jesus, should be asked anywhere, at any time, and we should be ready to answer. These are important questions. Do we confess Jesus only when we are among other people who agree with us? What about then when we are in the marketplace? Do we confess his lordship over your life, not only in words, but also in our deeds? We do what is right thing to do. What about when we are in the situation where we are expected to be politically correct? What about then when confessing Jesus is not working for our favor? What about then when confessing Jesus might cause hostile response? Do you remember what was Jesus' responses to those who were accusing him? Jesus didn't deny who he was, who he is. He didn't try to save his life because he knew that by confessing and doing what God the Father has asked him to do brings life to people, to you and me. So it is not so important what we say about ourselves, but what we say about Jesus and what Jesus says about us. And this third question, what Jesus says about us, is the question how Jesus identifies us. I can say that I am this and that. I can say that, you know, I'm a good person. I go even to the church occasionally or whatever we say. That is not so important as the thing what Jesus is saying about me, what Jesus is saying about you, how he identifies us, you and me. In Gospel of John chapter 2, in the end of that chapter, there's a interesting little information about Jesus, starting from the verse 23. So John 2, verse 23 onwards. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So Jesus is qualified to identify us. And after that, there is a story that relates to this statement. Jesus meets with the Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night and having that conversation. And Jesus is putting forward a message that Nicodemus, who was thinking that he is righteous, teacher of the nation, Pharisee, is somebody that others should follow that example. But Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to be born from above. You need the Spirit of God in order to see the kingdom of God. So Jesus knew what was in that man. Staying with Peter, there's a beautiful ending in this fourth gospel when Jesus meets with disciples and then have this encounter with Peter. Let's do this before closing. So John chapter 21, verse 15 onwards. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lamb. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And what follows? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. These words, follow me, includes this message that I have been sharing with you this morning. What do you see? What do you say about Jesus in every moment in your life? Follow me. Follow Jesus. This world needs salvation. This world needs the Lord. And it's only possible if his church confesses Jesus Christ everywhere where we are and where we go. What do you say about Jesus? What does Jesus say about you? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a wonderful, merciful, loving Father. We are so thankful that you have given, you gave your only Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that you were faithful to the Father until the very end, until the death of the cross. We thank you, Father, that because of complete, fulfilled sacrifice, you rose Jesus, your Son, from the dead, and he lives today. And thank you that you have given your word that we can learn, we can be encouraged, we can be directed, corrected, and we know how to live this world, in this world, by following you. I just pray that these questions that we were asking this morning and these answers that we were finding from your word would encourage us to be indeed your followers in every life situation that we face during the course of our lives. Help us that we would never become only kind of a showcase of something, so that we don't place you in the high place and visible place in our lives when it's appropriate and hide you when it's not appropriate in our opinion. But we would keep you always visible in our lives. Thank you that you give us understanding how we can do this the best possible ways. Thank you that you give us a strength that we can do this. Because we know that you didn't send your church to the world to be in his own power, but you gave us the Spirit that leads us, guides us, enriches us, and all that. Reminds us about your teaching and gives us strength. Thank you, Jesus, that you bless everyone who is here today and remind us about this learning and this message in the course of this coming week, so that it become eternally part of us. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, we pray. Amen.